another minute just, yeah, I just want to walk.
Okay, good morning, everybody. Good morning. We'll just wait one more minute because it's 9:29, but we'll start in 1 minute. So we're going to continue from last week, and you should be able to see the screen in front of you. I'm going to get the right place in a minute. Just actually read the pasuk again. Okay, you know, it doesn't matter. We'll start. I think it's about the right time to start. And last week, we discussed sort of an introduction, if you want to say, a setting of the tone for the topic that we're doing, which is the Chet HaEgel, the golden calf. I must be honest, I can see already that today we'll move a little bit. There's so much, it's so deep, and there's so much to understand with this topic just before we even get into the actual real story, so to speak. But so today we're going to continue. And last week we saw how just before the Jews did the sin of the golden calf, actually approached Aaron and had this whole calf come out of the fire and served it. It was at the end of the 40 days of Moshe Rabbeinu being on the mountain, and Hashem gave him this set of luchos, as we described, and we'll see in a minute again for a second. And he was supposed to be bringing it down from the mountain and giving it to the Jewish people. I just want to read Pasuk Yudches one more time. We won't go into the Rashi again, but just to read the Pasuk, because we're still going to be developing a few beautiful ideas from this Pasuk itself. So it's right here on your screen, on the top of your screen. Vayiten al Moshe kichaloisei ledaber ita. This is Pasuk Yudches in Perek Lamed Aleph, chapter 31 in Chumash Mois. Vayiten al Moshe kichaloisei ledaber ita. When he had finished speaking with him on Behar Sinai, what did Hashem do? He gave Moshe shnei luchais ha'edus, the two tablets of testimony, luchais evan, tablets of stone, k'suvim be'etzbele kim, they were written with the finger of Hashem. And last, is anybody having trouble? I'm just looking, everybody's all right, I hope. Yeah. Last week we discussed quite a few concepts of this pasuk, and it mentioned the concept of kichaloisai, how Moshe Rabbeinu was like a kala or like a chassan, and Hashem is like the chassan or the kala. We said it could be in many ways, but I just want to mention one beautiful thing that the Chassam Sefer explains. He explains beautifully. It says be'etzba elokim, that how were these tablets written? They were inscribed, right, by Hashem. But it just doesn't just say that Hashem wrote them or Hashem inscribed them. It actually uses the language with the finger of Hashem. And the Chassam Sefer points out that we have this language used at the beginning of Chumash Mois, when the Jewish people found themselves in Egypt. And at the time, there was the 10 plagues. And it says, I think it was by the plague of Kinnim, it says, Vayomer hachartumim el paray etzba elay kimbu. So the magician said to Paray that this plague has the finger of God. You know, trying to say that it's beyond our magic. But the language that they used was that it was the finger of Hashem. So there we see how the finger of Hashem was actually being used for something negative, to punish the Egyptians. Here in our pasuk, we see something magnificent, that this same finger of Hashem is being used to inscribe the holiest object that we have in this world, the luchos, which contain the entire Torah. And the Chassam Sefer points out that this is the real Jewish view, that there's no two gods, there's one God. And the same God that, so to speak, orchestrates the punishment is the same God that orchestrates the rewards and all of the positives. But even more than that, the actual same finger that can bring about the negative brings about the positive. And many times in life, we find that we experience that the thing which initially seems or does feel and can have certain negative consequences can actually become the source of the greatest bracha. So you see that in these words, specifically etzba elokim, the finger of Hashem. Okay, but just to continue now, because last time we were discussing quite at length and we were trying to figure out a little bit more depth about the actual general idea of what took place. Last time we didn't so much discuss how the Jewish people could have committed the sin, but we were just setting the tone for when it happened, and for even before that, for how Moshe was on the mountain and how he received this tremendous gift. Now, I'm going to scroll down because it's a drop repetitive, so I hope you don't mind. I just want to show you the Rabbeinu Bechai. We'll get there in a minute. And I just, because he says it also so beautifully, I'll try to run through this quite quickly. I know that I can't hear you because you're all muted, but I could see you, so I'll try to look up, maybe if you have a question, you could just like pick up your hand and say like, I should repeat something, or if I'm not clear, okay. So I'll just try to run through it again quickly, like I said, because we did do some of this last week, but the Rabbeinu Bechai also says it very beautifully. So the word, as we said in the Pasuk, was kichaloisei. Kichaloisei, as we said, means when he completed, but it also, as we explained, was missing the vav, so it was hinting to the concept of a bride, a kala. And he says, Shenimsura lei teira b'matana, that the teira was given to Moshe Rabbeinu as a gift, like a kala, hanimsura lechasin, like a kala is given to her chasin. Because if not, then Moshe would not have been able to learn the teira in 40 days. Impossible. And then he continues and he says, in the Medrash, V'chi kala teira kula lamad Moshe b'arba'im yoim. Is it possible that Moshe should have learned the entire Torah in 40 days? Right? Isn't the Torah, you know, wider and longer, so to speak, wider than any sea, longer than any land? It's infinite. What did Moshe Rabbeinu learn in those 40 days and 40 nights? He learned all of the general principles from which everything is derived. So in a sense, he almost learned potentially the whole Torah. He knew where everything is derived from. That's what he was able to learn in those 40 days and 40 nights. And then it says, Amar Reish Lakish al Misha Maitzi Divrei Torah. Kol Misha. He says a beautiful thing. We mentioned something similar last week, but here it says it very magnificently, not just about Moshe Rabbeinu, but Reish Lakish teaches us that anybody, Shemaitzi Divrei Torah, which means anybody that teaches or even learns or tries to share words of Torah, ve'einam arevim al shomeim kikala zu, shehi areva al baila, noyach loy shaloy amram. And it's not as sweet as the kala is to her chasin, better if he wouldn't have said it at all. So what that means is that either the person themselves doesn't enjoy what they're learning, or they're not able to give it over with that pleasure, so to speak, with that sense of sweetness, better not to say it at all. Because this is an integral part of the Torah, the beauty, the warmth, the pleasure, so to speak, and the depth of Torah. And this we learn again from the word kichaloisa, like a kala. And then Amar Rabbi Shimon, ma, and this we also did mention, just he mentions one added point, why like a kala? Because he says, just like the kala needs arba mine kshutin, you know, we had all different kinds of adornments, esrim varba, 24 adornments, as it says. Where do we learn originally the 24 adornments? So it says, vayivyeha el ha'adam. Chava, when Hashem created her, he presented her to Adam. And it says that when Hashem presented Chava to Adam, so she was like the kala to the chasin, the first kala to the first chasin. And how did Hashem present Chava? He actually adorned her with 24 adornments. Where do we learn that from? Because the word that it says when that he presented Chava is Vayivieha. He brought her. And if you take the gematria of Vayivieha, it is 24. The numerical value is 24. So it shows us that Hashem actually adorned Chava with 24 types of adornments. And that's how he presented her to Adam. And we say the same thing. Kach Talmud Chacham Tzorach Shiyah Baki Umekushat B'Esrim V'Arba Svarim. So too, if you want to be somebody who's very well learned in Torah, you have to be an expert and you have to be adorned, as we say in the 24 books of Tanakh. But he says something else, an added thing that we didn't mention, V'chein HaShabbos, not only the Torah, but Shabbos as well is called a kala. And what do we find about Shabbos? Matzinu she Chubar Rav Ashi, that Rav Ashi, when he put together the Mishnah and the Ravina, when he put together the Gemara, actually, so what did he do? B'Masechah Shabbos, Esrim V'Arbar Prokim, he made it 24 chapters. Again, the concept of the 24 adornments to show us that Shabbos is also like a Kala. And we'll see later that there's many similarities, if you want to say equivalencies, between Shabbos and Torah. Okay, we'll see that later. But and then he says also, just like Shabbos is the end of the week, it's the ultimate, it's the goal of the whole week. In the same way, we say that the Kala, she's like the goal. And who enters last? You know, when you have the procession, it's the Kala that comes in at the end. You know, she's the final, you know, one that comes in and makes her grand entrance. It's the Kala, in the same way that the Shabbos comes at the end of the entire week. Okay, I just want to continue a little bit more, something very beautiful, because the Rabbeinu B'chai also explains another few words in the Pasuk that we didn't go so much in depth last time. We mentioned one concept, but we'll see a little bit more, that the luchais that Hashem gave Moshe Rabbeinu, we said, were, so to speak, it was one piece of stone, but it was made up of two, right? As we said, there's the double. We know that there's the first five of the Aseret HaDibros on one side and the second five on the other side. So it's like two pieces of stone put together, two tablets, right? So he says, Shnei luchais ha'edos. So why? Why do we have the two? And why are they called Eidos, testimony? So he says, Eidos hayu liYisrael, shehashchina shayra b'seicham. This was a testimony of what? It's a testimony that Hashem's Shechina is actually resting amongst the Jewish people. K'misha mevi b'yaday chasamay shel melech. What Moshe Rabbeinu was about to bring down to them was like somebody bringing a document with literally the seal of the king. And that shows you that the king is literally there with you and one with you. So that was what the luchais were. And then he says also, why wasn't it written on one tablet? Rather it was two. And what do we know about testimony? You have to have two witnesses. That's the Torah way. When you want to have a proper testimony, if it's one witness, we don't rely on them. Two witnesses, we rely. And that's what these tablets are. They are testimony that Hashem is connecting to the Jewish people, that Hashem is giving us his Torah, and that we can connect to him. So we need it in two. And then he goes on and he explains also that there's a very incredible duality happening. And I'll show you that there's many dualities. And then we'll see why a duality. So he says, Ha'even min ha'aretz, the stone is from the earth, v'haksav min ha'shamayim. But where is the engraving from? From the heavens, right? Because Hashem engraved. U'kinyan shekasuv ha'ida bam es ha'shamayim v'es ha'aretz. Like Hashem used two witnesses, the heavens and the earth, which actually shows the duality of the spiritual and the physical. And that's why he continues, and he says, V'alderech ha-medrash, shnei luchos ha'edos, k'neged shamayim v'aretz, they correspond to many twos, heaven and earth, k'neged chasen v'kala, as we said, like a bride and a groom, k'neged shnei shushbinin, you know, shnei shushbinin are what we call in Yiddish the unterfuhrer. When you have a chasen and a kala going to the chuppah, there has to be, and this is, some people think it's just a very nice thing, but it's actually extremely important. The ones who accompany the chassan and the kala, we say they actually have, they play an incredible role in the whole chuppah, in the whole spiritual thing that's happening, and they are called the unterfuhrer, or in Hebrew we call them, maybe it's Aramaic even, shushbinin. They are the shushbinin. And this is very interesting that we have two. So keneged shnei olamim, the two worlds, as we say, this world and the world to come. And Amar Rabbi Chanina luchos ksiv, loy ze gadol mizeh, the loy ze gadol mizeh. So just before we go on to the fact that they're equal, I just want to show you something. So it's interesting because this is the idea of Torah, that Torah is a duality. What is a duality? It means that Torah is actually interesting because the as a Jew also, we live very unique lives. We are very godly people. We are ruled and governed by so many laws. Every moment of our day, we have another mitzvah that we're meant to be doing. And yet, we're so in this world. We're not divorced at all from this world. We are so part of the world. So we have a very unique existence. We almost live a dual existence at every single moment. And it's not a dual existence at different times. It's constant. It's in this world, and at the same time, the mitzvahs are done in this world. So it's a very, very interesting thing. And fascinatingly enough, we find that, if you want to say, represented by the luchos themselves. That's why we have the two stones, but they're not separate. They're connected. They're one. And what we know is that as a Jew cannot be a complete Jew if he says, well, I'll be perfect between man and God. You know, I'll do all the mitzvahs that are involved in the spiritual realms. I'll daven right, I'll learn Torah right, all those things. But when it comes to between man and man, you know, leave me alone. You know, that's my, that's not a perfect Jew, as we say. And the other way, the same thing. If somebody says, I'll be a good person, what's the difference if I don't, you know, if I can't help it, if I don't make Kiddush on Shabbos, I can't help it. That's not a complete Jew. A complete Jew is one who has both aspects. And that's represented immediately by the duality, so to speak, by the fact that it's two luchos. But we'll see something. Okay, so that's a very, very beautiful idea. Okay, and I just want to show you something very beautiful. So in the Rabbeinu Chaya continues, and he says also that if you look at the two luchos, you see something else interesting about them. So we know how they're divided. On one side, it has all the laws between man and Hashem, except for the Kibud Av V'Em, which is its own question. But the first four, for sure. And the second five, do not kill, do not steal, right? Those are between man and man. But not only that, the first five are positives, and the second fives are more negatives, right? Don't steal, don't kill, don't be jealous, right? Don't be a false witness. Very interesting. But there's other differences if you analyze, and he says like this, that... Let me just see where he says it. Says it very beautifully. I want to continue here. Yeah, he says, Ha'echad, okay, and they're both equal in size. Okay, they're not one bigger, one smaller. Even though on the first side, there are many, many more words. The first half, if you ever look, you'll see, I mean, in the next side, we know, Leiser Tzach, Leiser Naf, but they're written in very, very quick, very short. There are very few words. On the first side, there are many, many more words. It's much heavier, so to speak, with the amount of writing in the positive side of the Aseres HaDibros, the one between, and that emphasize our relationship with Hashem. But he says something interesting. He says, but they're still equal, equal in size, because Midas Hadin Mikabelas Shefa, the first side is the side of compassion. That's all the positives. The second side is more the justice. You know, don't do this, don't do that. The second side receives from the first side. That's first of all. So the first side has to be more wordy, so to speak, which represents more, bigger, greater, because compassion has to be more than judgment. But then he says something else. The Timtza B'luach HaRishayin, Hashem HaMeyuchad B'chol Dibor V'Dibor. If you think about the Aseres HaDibros, in the first set, Anoichi Hashem Eloikecha, right? You have Hashem's name. And you have Hashem's name mentioned many times on the first side of the Aseres HaDibros, on the first five of them. But on the second side, you don't even have his name mentioned once. It doesn't say Hashem says Loisir Tzach, it just says Loisir Tzach, don't kill. It doesn't say Hashem's name there, right? It doesn't say Hashem's name at all on the last five of the Aseres HaDibros. But if you want, and I did it before, so you can then, you don't have to trust me. If you want to count up the number of words on the second side of the Aseres HaDibros, you will see that it comes to 26. And we know that 26 is the numerical value of the Yud Kei Vav Kei name of Hashem. So even though Hashem's name is not written in a revealed way, but it's hinted to by the amount of words, which again shows us that they are equal in a sense, that they are both godly, whether they be between man and God, whether they be between man and man, whether they be compassion, whether they be severity, it's all from Hashem. Okay, so that's how he shows us about that. Just one more quick thing. He says a beautiful thing also, that we know that the luchos were made of sapphire, and they're taken from, as we mentioned this also last week, from the Kisei HaKavod, from the underneath the throne. That's where it was held up until Hashem gave it to Moshe Rabbeinu. And okay, I think we'll finish with that one. Okay, now on page 5 that you'll see in front of you, this is a little bit harder to follow, but I'll try my best. And please, I hope I'll be able to explain this. This is what I mentioned last week. I alluded to the fact that I would like to do a very beautiful Al-Sheikh. And here the Al-Sheikh will deal, start now a little bit more with the actual story that we're getting to. And he comes to a few very basic questions that he asks. We're not going to go so much into what exactly the sin was today. I don't think we'll get to that today, maybe at the end. But what I'd like to know even before we get to what they did, what did they actually do wrong or right, or what was going on over there at the actual Chet HaEgel, the big question that precedes that is, how can the Jewish people who had just seen God, right? We know they had the most incredible revelation at Matan Torah. How could they even make any mistake? There's something wrong. They definitely did something wrong here. How could it be that the minute Moshe Rabbeinu comes a few minutes late, right, all of a sudden, they're all confused? But even deeper than that, not how they could, but how could Hashem allow that? Why does Hashem allow that? And even deeper than that, as we said, really the Al-Sheikh's question is, how come? If Moshe Rabbeinu's coming down a few minutes in their eyes late, it wasn't late, but they miscalculated and therefore they thought he was late. Why didn't Moshe just come early? He could have come early, avoided the whole problem. Why didn't he come down from the mountain early? So let's see how the Al-Sheikh says. We'll read some of it inside. I do have some underlined. So I'm starting here. I think if it's clear, it has a little line on the side here. And he says a very beautiful thing. So he says, L'zois yecharad cholev. So every heart will tremble when you start reading this story, because this is a very challenging story. And he says, ki echad hayayis derech hayayis derech Hashem lishmer darkei chassidav. We know what Hashem does. Hashem conducts himself, that he guards and he watches and he protects the ways and the actions of those who try to follow him, those who try to be his chassidim, if you want to say, those who try to go in the right way. That this shouldn't lead, anything that they do shouldn't lead to something negative. Hashem does protect us. And we know, we say it, there's a pasuk in Tehillim that says, Soifer Rosh HaLatzadik, and actually then he doesn't bring the end of the pasuk, Umevakesh LaHamisai, that a Rosh, a wicked person, is always anticipating and looking out at the righteous person and trying to cause him to stumble. In other words, what we're referring to here, we know the Yetzirah is always trying to cause us to stumble. And what happens? How come he's not successful? Not because we're stronger, but only because Hashem watches over us, as he says. So what happens? Ein lecha yoyim she'ein yitzre shel adam mizgaber olav ubay letardai. There's no day that passes that the Yetzirah doesn't try to overcome us and try to cause us to stumble. V'ilmolei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ezrei, if Hashem wouldn't help us, hayanayfil biyadei, we would definitely fall into the hands of the Yetzirah. As we say, Hashem lo ya'azvenu biyadei, that's what the Tehillim says, Hashem doesn't leave us in his hands. So then therefore, that's an interesting thing, we know that, that's a fact, right? So, I wanted to show you, so then comes the big question that leads from that. Just see here. Okay, so Vihine, it's underlined here. Vihine mikol zeyipali. So after all this, it's a very, very, very big wonder. Ki haloi oz am bnei Yisrael dofku b'Hashem elikehem. At that time, the Jewish people were on an incredible level and they were cleaving. All they wanted was a relationship and to be close to Hashem. Kulam tzaddikim kedoshim. They were great tzaddikim, obviously. We know what happened to them at Matan Torah. I mean, it was unbelievable. Misnabim panim bipanim. Literally, almost they prophesied face to face. You know, the revelations, what they saw at Har Sinai was, and not at Har Sinai, and when they crossed the Yam Suf was incredible. Umi la Hashem gedolim v'toyvim kohem, and whom to God was greater than them. In other words, Hashem should have for sure protected them. They were the greatest people of the time. Why? What was the problem? Why didn't Hashem, so to speak, protect them that they shouldn't come to such a terrible mistake? Okay, one question. We're going to leave that for a minute. And let's see a little bit more details about the actual story. So the next question we had. And then we started and we said like this. If we want to go into more details about the matter, really, it seems, it could have been simple. Sounds like it would have been the simplest thing that Hashem could have done to avoid the whole sin. Hayotzer means the creator. What could he have done? Easy thing. Easy that he should have made Moshe Rabbeinu come down before the 40 days were finished. K'yoyim tamim mimenu, tikkun ha'olam v'tikkun ama Yisrael. And that then he would have had a complete nation and a complete world. We wouldn't have had the Chet HaEgel. It seems we could have easily avoided the whole thing. So he says, and he continues, v'tachas ma'asa Hashem kacha. So why did Hashem do it like this? Levilti meineya ma'isa hara ha'gdeila, to prevent this terrible thing from happening. Okay, so in other words, he's actually, so to speak, in a sense, directing the question more specifically. The easiest way to prevent or to help the Jewish people, which he usually helps people, is by making Moshe come early. Okay, then he asks one more question. V'gam al Yisrael yipalei, also on the Jewish people, there's a wonder. Ki heima yadu, ki kol yisha mimitzrayim haya al masha mashchu yedeya me'avay dezara. They knew that why were they saved from Egypt? And what, and like, so to speak, what was almost like the condition that they were taken out of Egypt? Because they washed their hands off of Avodah Zarah. They stopped serving idols, even though in Egypt they might have been involved. But they knew that as soon as Hashem appeared to them, that it was time for them to redirect. Now they have one God to serve. Not many gods, but one God. Ve'eich shavu al kiyom. How could they have gone back so quickly to their... it's a very negative word, to their, so to speak, their pre-existence, which was so disgusting and so dirty, so to speak. V'gamhu ha-dibur ha-rishayim. Not only that, even out of putting Egypt aside, what about the fact that they had just received the Aseres HaDibreis? And the first of the Aseres HaDibreis is that they heard from the mouth of Hashem himself is Anoichi Hashem Elikecha, I am Hashem your God, and you shouldn't have any other gods. They had just heard that. How could they have fallen into this trap and seemingly gone directly against that? So let's see. Continues, he says, Amnam, Amen, but we can say, Ki hine al kushya lalikeinu mahaya ki lai miher l'shaleach es Moshe mikoidem. So first we are going to explain why Hashem didn't send Moshe down early, so to speak. Why? That really is the key to the whole thing. He says, Al kein kidma teres Hashem tmima, lo seis tuv tam la shevach. That's why the Torah gives us a reason, so to speak, an explanation to praise. And what does it tell us to explain it? And it says, Vayiten el Moshe, that he gave Moshe, kichaloisai ledaber itoi, when he finished speaking to him. What does it mean when he finished speaking to him? So he says, what does that mean? Did he not finish speaking to him before? 40 days and 40 nights, non-stop conversation. It's not enough. Like, what's going on over there? He wants to understand. What's all this? Did he not stop the whole 40 days and the whole 40 nights? And it's also an interesting thing that it says that where did Hashem give Moshe those luchos? Very interesting. It says on Har Sinai. The whole time, what we're saying is, where do those luchos actually originate from? Do you remember we said from under the Kisei HaKavod, from under the throne of glory? So it's really what we would imagine is that it should say that Hashem gave Moshe the luchos while he was still up in Shamayim, Bamarayim, up there. And then Moshe goes down, back into this world, so to speak, and then comes down from the mountain. But there's an interesting thing that we might not have noticed. But he says that it sounds like Hashem did not give Moshe the actual luchos until he was back in this physical realm on Har Sinai, on the mountain of Sinai. Why? Why is that? And is that an important detail? We'll see. He explains that that's a very important thing. Okay, now, I'm going to go on and we're going to see. So here he starts to explain. It's a little bit of a long explanation, but it's very beautiful. It gives us a whole phenomenal, deep insight. So he says, Ochein kavonos ha-kosuv, l'lamdeinu al-maze osa Hashem kocha. But the whole idea of this pasuk of telling us that Hashem spoke to Moshe for 40 days, seemingly nonstop, and he only completed his speaking at the end of the 40 days, and he gives him the luchais as Moshe is re-entering the physical realm. Why does he say that? Because it explains everything. And what does it explain? So the Medrash at Tanchuma tells us, Shehoya HaKadosh Baruch Hu, B'chol Yoyim, Midaber Im Moshe, U'melamdei Torah, V'hu Shoycheach. Something amazing was happening up there for those 40 days and 40 nights that Moshe was on the mountain. We always think of them as blissful. They were. He was in the presence of Hashem. But they weren't easy for Moshe. What was happening was, the Medrash tells us, that every single day, Hashem was speaking to Moshe and teaching him Torah, and every day he would forget. He would forget everything that he learned. Ukasher nishlamu ha'arba'im yoyim, and when the 40 days were complete, os nasna loy b'matana v'loy shochach oid. Then Hashem gave it to him as a gift. Remember we said the word kala, like a gift. He gave it to him as a gift, and he didn't forget it anymore. Such an incredible thing. What does this medrash really mean? So he says, first we have to understand what's going on. He says, Hayitachin, is it possible, Shemoshe, Ish Elikim, you know, a man of God, Yishkach Mashem Lamdai Hu Yisbarech. Moshe would have been the best student you could possibly have, and Hashem is obviously the best teacher possible. How is it possible that Moshe should every single day learn and forget everything that he learned? And the fact that we say that at the end of the 40 days, Hashem gave it to him, so to speak, as a present. So that's also an interesting concept. What does that mean? Because if that's the case, if he has to give it to him as a present, which almost sounds like he's unable to absorb it on his own, why torture him? Why 40 days of learning, forgetting, learning, forgetting, learning, forgetting? He could have just, he says, why didn't he just do it to begin with? Just give him a present right away. Why was he teaching him the early, you know, all the previous days? If he would forget. So you might think, no. So what happened? Every day Hashem taught him, and every day he improved a little bit, so he forgot less. But that's not the way the Medrash says it. That's not what happened there. And then also, if that was the case, it wouldn't have been what we call a present at the end, right? That's not what we would call a complete present. In other words, it does sound like every day he learned and every day he forgot. And it's not like the 20th day was better than the first day. And not even the 40th day. Only after the 40th day completed, so to speak, at the end, Hashem said, okay, no more of this, and now I'll give it to you totally as a present. So we have to understand what's happening here. Okay, so he says a beautiful thing. Ach baze navay el ha'inyin. Ki hine ze darka yisbarech shechofetz lahashpia ulihigolos l'einei kol kedoshim asher ba'aretema. The way of Hashem and what Hashem really desires is that he wants to he wants to reveal himself. He wants to connect to all of the holy people who are down here in this world. In other words, Hashem wants a relationship with us, but a type of a relationship in a way where almost we can see him. That's what he really would have wanted. But there's one little problem. Lulei shahaikavu mitzidam ki yatzram hageshem. The only problem is that we are the ones lacking because we're physical. And a physical is a blockage to God. That's no question. So from Hashem's, so to speak, point, he would love if we could see him. And he reveals himself almost in a way that we could. But we can't. We don't have the right glasses. It's our problem. It's not that the sight is not there. It's like if somebody who unfortunately has difficulty seeing, if he's being taken to a magnificent site and you show him this most beautiful scenery and he can't see it, it's not that the scenery is not there. The scenery is there. But the person's eyes are the problem. So over here we say that us as the receivers, we are the ones lacking because we are physical beings. So therefore we say, and that's why we say even Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, at the end, that we'll come to that, at the end of the story, Moshe Rabbeinu wants to see Hashem, and Hashem says, you can't see me, right? Because I'm God and you're a person, right? And a person can't see the face of God, otherwise they die. That's because they're physical. So therefore we say like this, he says, so what's the explanation? Kihine rotza kadosh baruch hu lezakai ses Yisrael. So Hashem wanted us to be meritorious, and the idea of over here lezakos is usually like a schus, a merit, but a better way to put it is to refine us. Hashem wanted us to become so refined. Al yidei shalem hamin Moshe Rabbeinu alav hashalom. How? Through the most complete human being. Who is that? Moshe. He's the most complete of all of us, and he can, in a way, be the example, if you want to say, and be the one who can inspire us. And how would he do that? How would he, so to speak, purify, refine Moshe to the ultimate degree? So he says, first of all, Lilamde kol Torah Shabbat, first of all, he was going to teach him the entire oral Torah, every part of it. Before we mentioned in the Rabbeinu Bechaye, he said that Moshe Rabbeinu only learned the general, you know, the principles. But the Alshich doesn't say that. The Alshich actually says that Moshe Rabbeinu learned everything, every detail. I guess that's why he forgot. It was just too much. But it was amazing how much he learned. And he learned every single thing that Torah Shebaal Peh would have. Okay, he might not have been aware. That's what we know. There's a very beautiful Gemara that describes that Moshe Rabbeinu actually saw Rabbi Akiva. And he was like almost in the back row, Moshe himself. And he heard Rabbi Akiva teaching. And he said, wow, look what he's teaching. I don't even know that stuff. Why didn't you choose him to be the one to give the Torah? And Hashem said to Moshe, don't ask questions. I chose you. But the point over here is that potentially, at least, Moshe Rabbeinu was given the entire Torah. Every general rule, every single detail. Why? And there's a very beautiful thing that Al-Sheikh says. It's a very important thing to show us, and this is a very powerful thing, to show us that there is never going to be anything new in Torah. Torah is not something which a person can get up one day and say that I had a certain revelation today and Hashem told me something new. It doesn't work. You don't believe him then. Everything that even the rabbis tell us now, they derive from something previous. They all originate from Moshe Rabbeinu himself. So that's the first thing Hashem wanted. Hashem wanted that it should all be given to Moshe Rabbeinu. And one of the big reasons is because then we know that Torah is totally divine sourced. It is not sourced in any human being. No human being will ever be able to come afterwards and teach us something new and say they heard it from Hashem, and we won't know if we can believe them. Because the truth is, we know that nobody gets anything after Moshe, nothing new. Everything was given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. But the second thing, what did Hashem really want for Moshe Rabbeinu to happen to him? Loseis loy haluchais, hein Torah shebiksav, miyad liyad. So Hashem wanted to actually give him, whatever that means, these luchais, which are the written Torah, hand to hand, which means Hashem wanted on some level that the luchos should be given to Moshe Rabbeinu like as a direct giving from God to Moshe. Now the luchos as we know them are physical. But in the spiritual realms, obviously, there's a spiritual counterpart. So Hashem wanted Moshe to receive these luchos directly from Hashem. And that the physical part of Moshe shouldn't block that receiving. How could that happen? How is that possible? So he says a very interesting thing. The only way that it's possible is through a very difficult process. And this is what Moshe Rabbeinu went through when he was up on the mountain. And what was it? So Moshe Rabbeinu had an incredible, incredible experience. I just want to see where it is, the words here. Okay. So Hashem wanted Moshe Rabbeinu, who was really a physical person, to be up on the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights, no eating, no drinking. What was he doing there? He was literally being taught directly by Hashem for 40 days and 40 nights. And every single moment that Hashem was teaching Moshe Rabbeinu, it didn't matter if he remembered what he learned. That wasn't the point. What was happening was that the conversation, in other words, the direct experience that Moshe was having by Hashem speaking to him, by Hashem connecting to him, was Hashem refining Moshe, elevating him. Every moment, another level, another level, another level, where he was literally becoming more and more capable of receiving these luchos directly from Hashem. An incredible process that Moshe was going through. Why 40 days? Why exactly 40 days? What's the concept of 40 days? Why couldn't Hashem just do it in one day? Hashem can do anything, right? But he says a very interesting thing. The inyan ha'arba'im, hu ki ka'asher lehitztayer tzuras havlad b'me'eimai mehatipa tzorech arba'im yoim. So we know that when a child, when an embryo comes, as soon as a child begins the formation, so to speak, of an embryo, there's an interesting thing even halachically, but we know scientifically as well. They say 40 days. The first 40 days are crucial, so to speak, there's 9 months, but the first 40 days is when it actually becomes from literally just, if you want to say, one drop of something into a full, like an embryo, if you want to say, a created being, a human being in a sense. It takes 40 days. So what that means is very interesting, that from almost that spiritual nothingness to become a physical being takes 40 days. So now, if we want to reverse that and remove the physical limitations, you have to have 40 days as well. So in other words, to become the physical being, we need 40 days. And to revert back to our original spiritual being, Moshe Rabbeinu needed 40 days of immersion in this incredible spiritual revelation that he had. And he says an interesting thing, because the idea is that we are created, you know, that a person in Torah, we have this concept that there's four elements. Obviously in science now they're broken down to many more, but the four basic elements are Eish, fire, Ruach, wind, Mayim, water, and Afar, dust. And everything physical is made up of those four, is comprised of those four elements. So he says that what we need to do is we need to have, as he says, Tzarech arba'a yom keneged arba'a yom shenes havel. Let me just see. Sheheim arba'a esreinies keneged arba'a yisaydeh shenes havel. Man, we need 10. The concept of 10 is completion. So we have to, so to speak, break down all the four physical elements. 10 days for each of the four. 40 days. 40 days. Everything physical about Moshe Rabbeinu was literally transformed and literally purified and elevated, that they became receptive to God himself. And then what happened then? Something incredible. Then, first of all, Moshe Rabbeinu was able to receive luchos directly from the hands of Hashem. And I'll show you, he says, V'ayfen hazichah chaya al yedei. How did these refinements happen? What was the experience that what was the immersion? It was through Diber Itay Alekim, through Hashem speaking to him, Hashem himself. Ki al yedei hadibor atzmai hayaytzei mipiv yisparech elav, through the actual speech that came out of Hashem's mouth, without any intermediary, that accomplished every time he heard Hashem's voice for those 40 days and 40 nights, it literally refined him. And that's why he says an interesting thing. Al kein hayashay chayach, that's why he always forgot. Why did he forget? Ad nigmar hazichach, because he wasn't completely refined until the end. And as long as he wasn't refined, he couldn't absorb the actual voice of Hashem. Sh'im lo kein lo hayo melamdei atayim arba'im yoyim. Kevan shehu shaycheyach. Ela shehevel piv yisbarech bilimud hayo hamezachechai. What was happening was that every moment that Hashem spoke to him, it wasn't for nothing. It didn't matter that he didn't remember it. It was purifying. It was elevating him. But it was only after 40 complete days and nights that Hashem saw, oh, now he's ready to actually absorb in the way that I want him to be able to. But now Hashem doesn't want him to be there an extra minute, because Hashem says, uh-oh, he promised he's coming back down after 40 days and 40 nights. Now that he's capable, I'm going to give it to him as a present so that I don't hold him a minute longer. A minute longer than necessary, and a minute longer to, God forbid, that the Jewish people should make the mistake. But they did anyway. That's a different discussion. But you see here, we see a very interesting thing. He couldn't go down before the 40 days and 40 nights were over. Hashem couldn't have sent him down the day before. It wouldn't have accomplished what he needed to accomplish. And even more, the Al-Sheikh says beautifully, so Moshe himself was so purified and so elevated. And what was the idea? It wasn't just for himself. It was so that he could come down and inspire and lift and elevate all of us. And he was our first teacher. That's why he's always called Moshe Rabbeinu. And the Torah that we learned from Moshe, which is passed down generation to generation, every time we learn anything in Torah, we actually experience a little bit of what Moshe experienced on Har Sinai. Drop by drop, we are more refined, more elevated, and we become more receptive to godliness. But what happened with the actual Luch? As we mentioned before, something interesting, something beautiful about the fact that it was given to him at Har Sinai. So we say an interesting thing, that in the higher realms, it was spiritual. So over there, Hashem was holding those two tablets in their spiritual counterpart. As soon as they broke through the spiritual line, obviously we can't understand that, but as soon as Moshe came back to the physical world, what Hashem did was right there on the top of Har Sinai, he gives him these two stone tablets in its physical form. He received them from Hashem's hand. And we find, as we said before, that they have an incredible duality because of that. They have the spiritual and the physical. And a very beautiful thing, that's what we find about them. Why do we see that they're both spiritual and physical? So on the one hand, they're stone, and stone is a physical object. On the other hand, the engraving that was done on the Luchos, we know the very beautiful thing that it says about the Luchos, that the Luchos, the Aseres HaDibros, the Ten Commandments, weren't written with ink, as we know, on the Luchos. Rather, they were engraved. And we know that if we find something that's engraved, what's the concept of engraving? When you have something that's engraved, there's only one way you can look at it, right? And the other way, it would be upside down, because if it's engraved, then it's the right way only on one side. The Luchos had an incredible, miraculous part, that whichever side you looked at, it looked the right way, even though they were engraved. Why? Because the engraving is the spiritual aspect. So the Luchos contained a physical and a spiritual aspect in and of themselves. And that's what Moshe was holding and ready to come down to impart to the Jewish people, because he had just gone through this whole incredible experience. And unfortunately, as we know, at the last moment, it was shattered. That's why, interesting, we know the famous thing that why was it, we'll discuss that next week more, but why was it that Moshe actually shattered those Luchos? I mean, such a precious, godly gift. You would think, how could he possibly do that? So it's explained that when the Jewish people sinned, the letters, so to speak, those engraved letters, flew back up to heaven, right? So that's the spiritual part of the Luchos. What happened when the spiritual part of the Luchos left? So the Al-Sheikh actually says beautifully, it's just like, unfortunately, when a person passes away. A person, we are all like Luchos. We have a neshama and we have a body. We are made up of two parts, the physical and the spiritual. And while we are alive, miraculously, it's really a miracle. We don't often think about it. You know, when we say in davening, Oseh Shalom, that Hashem makes peace in the higher realms, he makes peace in us constantly. The fact that our neshama and our body can get along and coexist is a miracle. It's two opposite forces pulling in opposite directions, and Hashem is constantly making peace between them. But when the neshama leaves the body, we know what happens. The body becomes very, very heavy. So he says the same way. When the letters flew up, the engraved letters from the Aseres HaDibros, which was the spiritual aspect, when they flew away, all of a sudden Moshe was holding these two heavy stones, and they shattered. They were much too heavy. They weren't he wasn't able to actually hold them. And this is the idea, according to the Al-Sheikh, as we can see, in a sense, he doesn't tell us how the Jewish people sinned. That he doesn't say. But what he does explain here is why Moshe could not have come down 1 minute early. Because this was all part of the process that he had to go through. And this is what he accomplished. I just want to share one very beautiful thing. You know, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu learned and forgot. Learned and forgot. So we have a very cute thing. It says, actually, there's a very beautiful Aruch Chaim in, it's in Chumash Bamidbar at the end where it says, "Im b'chukaisai teilechu," if you will go in the ways of Hashem, and the Mefarshim will explain, and you keep his mitzvahs. What is "Im b'chukaisai teilechu"? If you will walk, so to speak, if you will go with his chukim. Usually, we explain them as laws. Here, they say, "No, don't read it as laws. Rather, read it as learning Torah." If you will learn Torah constantly and you will do his mitzvahs, then the Pesukim give us beautiful rewards. So the Aruch Chaim says a beautiful thing. It says, "In b'chukaisai teilechu," and it says, "V'hoyu amelim b'Torah," that Hashem wants us to work very hard, to toil in learning Torah. And he says that sometimes a person, I don't know, I can definitely relate, can become very discouraged because they can learn, and you close the book and you don't remember anytime. What did you learn? I don't know, I forgot. We forget. I want to read you what the Aruch Chaim says, and actually maybe that can give us a little bit of a, I don't know, what the word is, a bit of encouragement, should we say. He says very beautifully that the truth is, let's see the words, how he says it. He says, "Ki l'tam sheyilmaid ha'adam Torah b'cheshek tamid, gazra chachmasa yizbarech sheyeh ha'adam loymeid v'sheycheyach." We shouldn't feel bad. Because you know why we forget? Because Hashem decided we're going to forget. You know why? Because Hashem wants us to learn with pleasure. And if you would always remember everything you learned, well, perhaps you would get bored of what you're learning. So he says, no. I'll make you forget, and then when you learn it again, you'll enjoy it again. I say, that's why sometimes when I learn something, I say, wow, it's as if I never learned it before. It's amazing. It's like, you know, a child who gets all excited when they learn something new. So we forget so that we should learn with excitement. But the truth is, that Aruch Chaim does say that, but the truth is like this, that what we see from here is something very powerful. Not only did Moshe Rabbeinu forget, not because he was unable to absorb, but it's really a lesson for all of us, and it's a very important thing, that when we learn, and we sit down, and we try, we put effort, we set aside time, we should never feel discouraged. Not only shouldn't we feel discouraged, but we should realize that every time we learn, even if we forget, something is happening. There is something changing in us. And it's fine. If Moshe Rabbeinu could forget, it's okay. If we forget, it's all right. We're allowed to forget, even though in the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos this week, interesting, it says, one of the things we read in Pirkei Avos this week was that if somebody intentionally forgets, well, that's a terrible thing. Obviously, none of us set out to forget. But we set out to try and remember. But if we don't remember, don't feel discouraged. This is the way Hashem set it out. This is the way Hashem made it. I just think I would like, I mean, there's only 5 more minutes, and I'm just thinking if I should do this beautiful Gemara or not. Just want to see one thing here, maybe from, there's another page here, maybe just because I won't do it next week, this Pasuk. Okay, you know, I'll just show you one last small thing from the Sfasemis. We'll just conclude with that. He goes along the same lines. And next week we'll see a beautiful Gemara, which will, as I say, next week we'll really start more into the actual story, and we're going to understand what did the Jewish people actually do, what was the sin, and actually how the story unfolds. And there's some very, very beautiful ideas. So just on the last, I know this is a little bit harder to see, but the last few lines of the Sfas Emes, it says, "Vizeh shekasov vayinafash." Remember, we mentioned that in the pasuk before the pasuk about receiving the actual luchais, it mentions Shabbos, and we said, as we mentioned now, that Shabbos is also like a kala, right? The Torah is like a kala, the Jewish people are like a kala, the Shabbos is like a kala, and we said very beautiful. He says a very nice thing. He says that vayinafash vayiten al Moshe ki Shabbos atzmai nitan l'Moshe. That not only were the Luchais given to Moshe, but Shabbos was given to Moshe. What does that mean, Shabbos was given to Moshe? So the Medrash tells us that all the 40 days that Moshe Rabbeinu was on the mountain, he was learning and he was forgetting, and then Hashem gave it to him as a present. And he says that all the 40 days are like a preparation, if you want to say. And the same way that the 6 days of the week are all preparing for the ultimate, which is Shabbos. And the same idea, 40 days until the actual child is, so to speak, formed. The embryo is actually formed. And he says, I just want to see one beautiful line here. He says the very interesting thing, that the truth is that we forget. Why do we forget? We shouldn't be so hard on ourselves also, because we're people, and people forget, because that's the nature of the physical. Physical is not eternal. Physical, as we know, anything which is truly physical, the longer it lasts, the more it decays, right? So it gets lost, so to speak. And that's the same idea as things in our mind, so to speak, get lost. We forget. But that's the physical aspect. However, when it comes to the spiritual counterpart, that there's no forgetting. And that's why he says something very, very beautiful. He says, Shabbos klal yemei ha-maisa v'hu yoyma d'nishmasa. Shabbos is different than the 6 days of the week. Shabbos is like a day of for the soul. And what happens on Shabbos? A beautiful line. He says, Shabbos is a day not only of the soul, but a yoyim zechira. You know, we say zachar es yoyim ha-Shabbos, you know, remember the day of Shabbos. It's not just that we should remember. Shabbos is a day which Hashem gives a gift. No, we can try it. That we remember more on Shabbos. That's what the Sfasema says. And he tells us that somebody who learns on Shabbos will not forget what he learns. Shabbos is a gift that a person doesn't forget what they learn on Shabbos. Maybe because we can't write it down on Shabbos, so we have to remember more. But he says beautifully that Shabbos has that extra spiritual component. And that's why, a very beautiful thing we say, that in davening of Shabbos, you know, there's a chapter of Tehillim that we say specifically on Shabbos, Mizmar Shir L'Yayim HaShabbos, and the letters Mizmar Shir L'Yayim HaShabbos actually make up the Rashi Tevis of L'Moshe, to Moshe. If you scramble those first letters, Mem, Shin, Lamed, and Hey, it's L'Moshe, which means that Shabbos was given as a gift to Moshe. Right? The Torah we learn on Shabbos, there's no forgetting. Shabbos is Moshe's day, so to speak, and Moshe in turn inspires us. And on Shabbos is a day that we can actually learn Torah in a more permanent way, perhaps in a more spiritual way. On a simple level, we can all relate. We don't have the distractions on Shabbos, which also makes it so much more powerful, our learning on Shabbos. So next week in Mirtz Hashem, we will continue. As we say, next week we'll get more into the actual story and to understanding what was the actual sin of the Jewish people. What did they do wrong? Let's see if I know how to get out. I'm sorry. I never know how to get off the screen now. Okay, let me see. I'm sorry. Okay. I'm sorry, I don't know how to get out, so I'll have to say goodbye with that. I feel bad. I don't know how to get off this. Stop share maybe? No. Wait. Oh, hello? Okay, maybe I can unmute everybody. Oh. Hi, I think I've unmuted. I'm not sure. No, I don't know. Mute all. Let me see. Unmute all. Oh, now. Oh, good. Yeah, I did it. Okay. Okay, so yeah, I don't know if there's any questions or... Sure, I'm sure.
Okay.
Sorry, if we... Interesting.
So how does that override our duty to kill when we'd be killing a creation of God?
Right. It's interesting. So you're saying that later, you think that not to kill should be on the first side?
If you look at it that way, so the significance of Kaveda Vichaveti Mecha, it wasn't there by accident, I take it.
That's
it
right. Yes, very enormous.
So I between man and Hashem.
Yes. So it explains because there's really three partners in the creation of a person. There's the Father, the Mother, and God. And that's a very important part for us to remember. And when we respect our parents, that's the way we show our respect for God. Because by not respecting our parents, we actually show that we don't respect God. We are forgetting about the previous, the ones who have created us, our source. And in the physical realm, our source is our parents. But what's our true source is Hashem. So they represent almost, if you want to say, Hashem in that case. So quite a, yeah, it's quite an incredible, yeah, it's an interesting one, but yeah. Oh, you're very welcome. Anybody else have a question or?
Yes, I have.
Sure, sure, Sylvia, sure.
Okay. I don't know if this is, I'm sure there is an answer. How did Hashem communicate with Moshe? How did he teach you? Was it, how was it done? Was it?
Yeah, so it's the truth is we can't really understand because I'll tell you why I say that. It depends when. When Moshe Rabbeinu was on the mountain for those 40 days, I mean, he was not in the mountain, he was in the higher spiritual realms. So there we can't really understand because there it's interesting how it says Moshe didn't eat or drink, right, for 40 days and 40 nights, but he still remained a physical person. So he was like a half angel and a half human being. So in that realm, we can't really understand because it's very spiritual. But later on, when Hashem used to have conversations with Moshe while they were traveling through the desert, remember we said he had this, there was a voice that used to come out from between the, you know, from the top of the Arayim, from the top of the ark. So it actually took on a physical voice, but only Moshe heard it.
Only Moshe.
Yes, yes, that's right. That's right, because he was refined enough to tune in to hear it. But yeah, while he was on the mountain, it's a very spiritual.
Yeah.
Exactly, his incredible prophecy. That's right, his level of prophecy was greater than anybody's.
It is.
Very hard because we're physical people and we're so limited in our physical everything. So yeah, it is.
Thank you very much.
All right. Yeah, thank you. You too. You too. Okay. All right.
Thank you.
Bye.